Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Nice to see you all this morning. I am very sore today after the working bee yesterday. I don't know if anyone else who was at the working bee is sore today. I'm sort of gingerly stepping around. I found new muscles that I didn't know I had just sort of poking at me, and I feel like just leaning on the podium today. So if I sort of fall asleep on myself along the way, wake me up. Hopefully they won't do that. Let's be encouraged by God's word today. How about I pray for us? You can have your outline in front of you today. It actually is my name on the outline, so this was a planned one. So COVID didn't get us, but I just came from St. Andrews where the outline was Jason Moss's. He couldn't preach over there because his family have got COVID. So we keep having that fun as we go. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word to us. This is a familiar passage, Lord, and so we pray that we won't let it just sort of skate through without hearing and without being challenged by it. Shape us, we pray. Prepare us for Easter next week and help us to keep following our Lord all through our lives. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, there's a thing that a three-year-old does. We've all experienced it, right? Three-year-olds at some point in their life realize there is injustice in the world. It just sort of comes upon them, and you know what they say? It's not fair. I can see a few people mouthing it already in anticipation. It's not fair. They suddenly learn it's this pure moment. It's like they thought the world was 100% good and mom and dad loved them and everything's wonderful, and then it's not fair comes upon them. It's really a good insight into life, because most parents will say straight back again, life is not fair, right? Everybody's parents have said that before to them. Life is not fair. And it's true in all sorts of realms. It's true about money. The Oxfam Group releases a survey each year on money around the world. They reported just recently that actually 8 people in our world have as much wealth as the bottom half of our world. That is not fair. You think about that, 4 billion people versus 8 people. Life is not fair. What about when it comes to food and water? Well, life is not fair there either. You know, 1 in 4 people don't have access to food and water that's safe. 1 in 4 people, which means about 1.2 million people every year die because they don't have access to clean water. Life is not fair. And then here we are in Australia, and we believe in everyone having a fair go. We believe in equality and all of these kinds of things. And yet we are a nation ranked consistently in the top 7 nations that everybody else wants to live in. And so here we are in a wonderful nation, but for everyone else, it's not fair. Why can't I get into Australia and live in that wonderful country? You get the idea. Life is not fair. There's injustice all around, and our three-year-olds remind us regularly that that is the case as they first encounter it. Well, today in Mark 15, it's not fair for Jesus, and we see how he responds to that injustice as we go along. If you've got the outline there, you'll see, I think there's 5 points, but really the 3 central points. Jesus' silence in the face of that injustice, verses 1 to 5, the mercy that's shown, but then to the wrong man, from verse 6 to 14, and then finally, the gratification of the crowd as they cry out, crucify him. Our bird is back. COVID and the bird, we've got it all again this week. Just like last week, just get it all out of your system. Have a look at the bird. Isn't it wonderful? Praise God for birds. Okay, now we come back to God's word and we'll focus on that. Last week was a kangaroo court, if you remember. Last week we had the Jewish leaders gathering together, and Jesus is guilty. To them, he's guilty of being calling himself a false Messiah, a son of God. He's guilty of that. And so the kangaroo court proceeded, but the Jews couldn't put Jesus to death. And somebody who claimed to be a Messiah, and it's a false claim, they should be put to death under Jewish law. And so they have to go to Roman law. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 15 today. Under Roman law, they can actually put people to death. And so come to verse 1 of chapter 15. It's very early in the morning. the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin have made their plans. They've bound Jesus up and they're leading them off to Pilate to hand him over to Pilate. Now you can imagine waking up in the morning, the first Good Friday, Pilate having to deal with a whole bunch of important Jewish people. He's the governor of the Judean region. So this is like all the mayors of all of Sydney, Campbelltown, Camden, Canterbury, all going into the city and saying, we demand to see the premier. That didn't sound good over there. And so he has to deal with what is confronting him right in that moment. And so dropping everything, it's like a court case that he deals with. The plaintiff is the Jewish leaders, verse 1. Defendant is Jesus of Nazareth. And the charge, verse 2, is the claim that Jesus is the King of the Jews. What we know of Pilate historically is that he doesn't have a great affection for the Jewish people. He didn't mind rubbing them the wrong way and taking opportunities to do that. And so as he looked at the bedraggled, the beaten, the held and captive Jesus, you can imagine him smiling slyly. So this is the King of the Jews, is it? As they brought him along. He asked Jesus exactly that question. Are you the King of the Jews? And the answer is, you have said so, verse 2. You have said so. That's like a dead bat. Drop the ball at his feet. That's the end of the conversation. In fact, in Mark's account, we don't hear Jesus speak anymore. It's at the cross that we next hear Jesus speak. Pilate's surprised. Aren't you going to answer? Nothing. Why is this man not answering? You can be sure Pilate hasn't met someone not willing to defend themselves before. Now, it's worth noticing the charge that's been brought. Last week, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Amongst the religious leaders, they understand that religious charge. This time around, are you a king? Are you the King of the Jews? Why the change in the charge? Well, I think it's because they want a quick Roman death and no better than saying, here's somebody, an insurrectionist, here's someone rising up, leading a rabble, the Jewish people, against the Roman authorities. The whole thing stinks, right? It's unfair. It's trumped up charges. It's not quite true. It's shaped to suit the moment. And still, Jesus stays silent. With all his power, with all his authority, Jesus stays silent. He could have flattened Jerusalem. You think about that? With all that authority, he could have flattened Jerusalem. He could have, I've done with these people. He could have spoken and the universe went out of being. He said nothing. Not a defense. Not a feel sorry for me. Nothing. Why is it? Well, it's because there's something greater going on here. Michael alluded to it before. There is a fulfillment going on here. In the first instance, Jesus already said this would happen. 10:33, he said, we're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him to the Gentiles. Here it is. It's all happening right now. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus predicted, he prophesied this event would come about. But even more, if you step back in history, Isaiah prophesied this moment. 800 years before this, he prophesied, Isaiah 53, that one would be oppressed and afflicted, yet not open his mouth. He's going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he won't open his mouth. Here we have the lamb not opening his mouth on trial. And in Isaiah, it says, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Who's going to stop it? Is Peter going to stand up and say, no, no one is going to do that. The charges are unfair, but something greater than unfairness is going on here. Jesus is fulfilling the very plans of God to bring salvation to humanity. It was never about fairness for Jesus. Indeed, if it was, Jesus would have risen up and smashed down all those that stood against him. But this was always about God's love for the world to reconcile a people to himself. Now, if us Christians need an example of how to respond in the face of unfair situations and unfair treatment, then here is the example, right? Here is Jesus that is not willing to rise up. He didn't blow up. He didn't punch up. He didn't go to Facebook and flame war somebody. He didn't cry out to his local member. He didn't demand his rights. He was silent. And that was because he understood the intentions in the hearts of those before him. They had turned from God. There was nothing more that needed to be said. The very reason he came was to save such as these. Now, today we are called to be martyrs in silence. I'm not sure that's a thing where if you get into a bit of trouble, you just shut up and say nothing and that's it. Though that's a pretty good strategy sometimes. We are called actually to live like he did here, which is in a godly way. He was godly in the face of unfair treatment. Now, we see unfair treatment all the time, and Easter is a good pointy end of that. You ready for the standard things that happen this week? The SMH, here's my prophecy. The SMH will publish an article that says the facts of the resurrection don't make sense. Ooh, first time ever. No, this has happened for the last 20 years, as far as I remember. There'll be subtle persecution. This week, Christians will be sidelined. As we talk about Easter, it won't be about the cross and it won't be about a man who died for our sins. The voice that will come out will be the Easter Bunny's voice. We'll be laughed at and ridiculed. And yet, when we think it's not fair, just remember Jesus and what he went through. But even more, could it be an opportunity? Could it be an opportunity when people treat us poorly? You know, in the years after Jesus' death, many followed his godly example, and it helped Christianity to grow. In 156 AD, the bishop of Smyrna, 86 years old, was executed unfairly. Now, this was a really big moment because actually he was the last living connection to the apostles. He'd known John as a young man, and so with him passing, no one had known the apostles. Big moment, right? He was put on trial, called to swear allegiance to Rome instead of Christ. And this is his response that's been recorded through history for us. He said, 86 years I have served Jesus, and Jesus has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And they killed him. I won't go into the details of the death, but it was horrendous the way they did. A godly, faithful, Christ-like response to unfairness because he trusted in Christ. Now, in our time, we might be tempted going through troubles, pandemics, all these kinds of things to cry out it's unfair as well. But is there an opportunity? Let me give you another example. 15 years after that bishop died, in Rome, there was a pandemic. This one went for 15 years. Can you imagine? We've still got 12 years to go, people. Get ready. That would be awful, right? For 15 years, this went. And in this one, it was the Roman leaders and the rich people that left Rome. They went out to their country estates. They fled. They left the slaves to run the city. And who else stayed? The Christians. The Christians stayed to nurse those who were dying, often to the point that they died as well. Wow. There is an example and a model. It was only a few hundred years later that people said, Christianity's got to be right because look at the Christians. And Rome was changed. More recently, if you follow the Voice of the Martyrs blog online or you get their magazine, there were these four Muslim extremists who walked into a small church in Nigeria. Maybe you heard this story. They walked in and they did the most terrible thing to the preacher down the front and walked out again, leaving the congregation to deal with the mess. But on the Voice of the Martyrs website, they interviewed Victoria. It's a little while ago now for her. She's the daughter of the preacher. And she said, first thing she said was, praise God, we'll see my dad again. And praise God, he taught our whole village about Jesus. And so we all believe we'll see my dad again. Isn't that incredible? In the face of injustice and persecution and the worst, she has a hope, little Victoria. Life is not fair, not fair for Victoria, not fair for most of us, if we're honest. But fairness is not the most important thing. Even more important than fairness is hope, certain hope. And that's what Christ came to bring. If we get that right, then we're not going to expect to be treated fairly in this life. It's not our right. We won't cry out. We won't go to Facebook when we're immediately picked on and persecuted. We'll remember what Jesus said through, well, the book of Timothy. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If they did it to our Lord, of course they will do it to his people. Now that's a sobering thought. Let's follow the story a bit further. On that day, from verse 6, there was a great opportunity for Pilate. If he really didn't like the Jews, there was one great thing he could have done. He could have set Jesus free. If only he had a precedent, if only he had something he could work with to do that, and he did. Verse 6, now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. Here it is. What a perfect moment he's got right in front of him. The crowd comes, verse 8. They ask Pilate to do what he usually does. I wonder if Pilate was even hoping at this moment for this opportunity. He says in verse 14, what crime has Jesus committed? So Pilate knows Jesus is innocent up to this point. He knows in verse 10 that he's only there because of the self-interest of the Jewish leadership. So, verse 9, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Here's the opportunity. And here's the incredibly sad truth. Verse 11, the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. If we're crying out, unfair, unfair, this is terrible, right? They've plotted Jesus' death. They've got him up for a trial. Now they're stirring the crowd up to get their own way even more. It's just not fair. Simple as that. Instead, mercy goes to a murdering insurrectionist and the innocent man goes to his death. Even then, Pilate tries one last thing. What shall I do then with the one you call King of the Jews? Could this be a two release for the price of 1 year? They respond, crucify him. Crucify him. What has he done wrong? Crucify him. It's quite chilling. Jesus' fate is sealed, and I hope it makes you say, that is unfair. That is so unfair to Jesus. Murderer, insurrectionist goes free. Innocent man cops the punishment. If you've got even one empathetic bone in your body, you will be angry about that. Yeah. Righteous angry, right? But it is worth stopping before we get too angry. Because isn't this the very gospel we believe in playing out right in front of us? Isn't it the truth that we would have called out, crucify him, if we were standing there too? For God the Son, innocent of all crimes, went to the cross deliberately for those who would cry out, crucify him. If we are anyone in this story, aren't we Barabbas? Maybe we've not murdered someone, but aren't we Barabbas? Aren't we the guilty ones? If we cry to God at this point, it's not fair, bring justice, we better watch out, because justice has to be even for everybody at that point. But the truth is, of course, God's mercy is on display here. Willingly, Jesus took the punishment. Willingly, we are pardoned. Incredible. God's grace is wonderfully unfair, isn't it? And before we cry justice too hard, let's just remember how wonderful mercy is that's given to us. Let's ponder again the cost of that mercy. It was not trivial. It was nothing less than the Son of God's life. Which is why, in response, in many ways, we've got to be very careful not to cheapen God's grace. It'd be very easy to say, praise God that I'm forgiven. I'll carry on as I was, forgetting the cost that was there. The famous theologian Bonhoeffer, back in the mid-30s, looked around the German church and he thought to himself, something's not right here. the churches askew in Germany. And he said this, and it's quite famous and it's carried down through history. He said, the church has given itself over to cheap grace. What does he mean by cheap grace? Well, he says cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Cheap grace is without the cross. Cheap grace is without Jesus Christ. So the church had given itself over in Germany to a cheap grace, an easy grace, and all are saved. It's very easy, but nobody was living in response to God's Son's death. It's a great statement because it could be said of the church today in many ways around the world. Cheap grace doesn't mean that we don't believe that grace comes freely to us. That's not what Bonhoeffer meant by his phrase. Of course, there is no cost to our salvation in terms of its gift to us. It's a free gift. Take a hold of it if you haven't. Repent and believe today if you haven't. It truly is free and unmerited. But if we follow Christ, we can't have a cheap grace because the cost of the Son's gift to us demands that we take up our cross, doesn't it? Demands that we follow him. Demands that we don't say, don't tell me about forgiveness. Don't tell me about the cross. Demands that we keep following him. Well, that brings us to the final verse for today. Verse 15, the mob is finally gratified. The passage finishes with a little summary. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So trite, isn't it? Just handed him over, flogged him, done. But what intrigues me is those first few verses there. What motivated Pilate in the end? Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Hearing those words is actually something that quite challenges us, I think. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. What drove him? It wasn't truth and it wasn't a worry about injustice being done. It was what the crowd thought. He wanted to stay popular. He wanted to keep his leadership. All of these things. He traded the truth so he could be popular. So I want to finish really by asking each of us to think about that for ourselves. Who are we trying to satisfy? Who are we trying to satisfy? It's a good question. Are we trying to satisfy our Lord first? Or actually, is there someone else we're trying to satisfy? Because there are all sorts of people that we could try and satisfy before Jesus. Number one is ourself. To be popular with our friends, to keep the peace in our home, to not stir the pot around those we know. It'd be easy to just zip it when it comes to Jesus. But there are a whole range of ways we might do it. All of them have one common denominator. It's really saying, I want to put something above Jesus. Yes, there's Jesus, but something should go above him. Faced with a choice between our Lord and whatever it is that we're worried about, being unpopular, getting in trouble, being persecuted, facing jail, whatever it is, we shift our priorities and say, we don't want that. That's being Pilate. Self-satisfaction. And when we do, it's crucifying Christ all again. I learned a good lesson many years back. Back in 94, been a Christian about 6 months. I lived in a student accommodation place at the uni I was at. And I was so excited to become a Christian, and my friends were bugging me so much. What's wrong with you? Why won't you do all the things we've done before? But I thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to gather them all together in a room. We'll have a supper together, and I'll explain it to them all. And in my mind, I thought, and they'll all become Christians, and it will be this glorious day, and isn't it wonderful? What actually happened was I stood up in front of them sweating like you wouldn't believe. I'm a sweater anyway, but that was probably the worst sweating I've ever done. And I was crumbling. I didn't have an excuse of a working bee where my muscles were sore. I was crumbling visibly in front of them as I stood there. And then they started fighting back. So here am I trying to explain the gospel to them, fumbling, unable to do it. And they're fighting back. And then they wandered off. The worst kind of judgment, right? Whatever. And off they go to do their own thing. Oh, it was a bad day. It was a bad day. But two people remained, and they were two Christian friends who'd come to kind of support me in this. And they said to me, pull me aside. And I'm like, oh, that was awful. I'm never doing that again. I am never standing in front of a bunch of people and telling them about Jesus. So help me God. What happened? My goodness. They said to me, who were you trying to please? So you weren't trying to please your friends. You weren't trying to please yourself. You were trying to please Jesus. And actually, that was the truth. I failed miserably, but I was trying to please the Lord. And it's a good lesson. Who comes first? No matter what the cost, who comes first? Pilate messed up. But here's the question for us who already know and love the Lord Jesus. Who comes first? Should pandemics come? Should persecutions come? Should the media pick on us? Should the government make laws? Should injustice come and we want to cry out, who comes first? Isn't it Jesus? Isn't he the Lord of the universe? Didn't he suffer it all for us? And isn't our hope bigger than this world? We've seen today people cry out, it's not fair. But here's the wonderful thing. The unfairness that Jesus faced gives us life. If we want justice, we're in trouble. But if we take mercy, we are saved forevermore. There's the gospel. Praise God for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Christ did not think he would rather do other things than come and rescue his people. We praise you that he lowered himself. He suffered the injustices he did. He had broken his relationship with you through the cross and his death. We thank you that he did all these things so that he might save us. And so, Father, we thank you for mercy. Lord, we don't cry out justice, justice, because we know ourselves. But we cry out thank you and praise you for your mercy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.